Good morning, my friends. This is missionary James Robinette with Mission Africa. And once again, by the grace of the Lord, I am blessed to worship Him in the teaching and preaching ministry of God's Word today. It is also my great joy to meet with you, dear friend, in this fellowship, dear Christian believer. Friends, our text is found in Ephesians chapter 6 in the last two verses. That's verses 23 and 24, which read in the New King James Version, the Holy Bible, "Peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen." You can learn more about our ministry, Mission Africa, at www.missionafricajk.home.blog. Friends, let us pray. Our Lord, we are blessed once again to receive your precious life-giving word, and we thank you for the volumes of truth contained in these verses. We thank you that great things are spoken of here. Love with faith, peace, grace, love, the love of our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity, the blessings of God from the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that you will give us an insight into these truths, that your Spirit will once again minister grace for the glory of God and for the building up of your people, and that we will learn, that we will be touched in our souls. Please, Holy Spirit, come, and that the precious truth will once again transform us, and that we indeed will be peaceful and loving with faith, a deep trust in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, that you will transform us to be more gracious and love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for the gracious word. Bless it. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen and amen. Friends, last Lord's Day, we looked at verses in 1 John chapter 4, which deal with great aspects of the love of God, that deep, incomprehensible to us, really, infinite love of God that He has for His people in salvation. And we saw how it is that the love of God, Paul speaks of that love here in Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 23 and 24, that deep, deep love of God transforms human beings who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. All of us who are truly saved today can reflect upon our liberation through our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that great trust that God has given us, His very gift to us, which has enabled us through Christ to trust in God the Father. We have simply been liberated from sin, death, misery, and eternal condemnation from hell and the lake of fire through trust in Christ. And as we said before, this is most sensible of us to trust God, because to trust God, the God who declares His love for us, is the most sensible thing that we can do. To distrust Christ, to distrust God, ultimately is the most foolish thing that a human being can do. And in this great and deep love, this trust which unites us to Christ and through Christ to God, which brings us into the love of God, there is great transforming power. And we see examples of the great transforming power of a trust in God who loves people in the New Testament. The first example I bring to you today is that of Mary Magdalene. She is identified in Matthew chapter 27 in verse 56 as a follower of Jesus who was present at His crucifixion. And the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 8 verse 2 that out of Mary Magdalene the Lord Jesus, the blessed God, cast out seven devils, seven demons. Mary's life, after her contact with Jesus Christ, was forever and eternally changed. She did not trust Christ before, but at the moment that Jesus Christ saved her, the moment she trusted Christ, one must think that that occurred when Christ cast out seven devils from her, she began to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. She was convinced because she had deeply experienced in her soul and body the love of God, which came to her through her trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Mary's transformation was so complete. Imagine it for a moment. A transformation from a demon-possessed woman in a most terrible predicament to the godly saint Mary Magdalene, who was at the cross when the Lord was crucified, who dearly loved the Lord Jesus Christ, who had turned from all sin to the God that she came to trust and love. And Mary is seen most beautifully in transformation by her trust in God, by the love of God for her and her reciprocated love for Christ, in that she ran to the tomb on the day of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ, raised up in eternal glory and life and blessing, first appeared to Mary Magdalene of all people alive at that time, in that generation. Mary's transformation was such, her love was so great for Christ, her trust in Christ had led her to become clean and holy, to be repentant, to turn from all sin, to carefully, lovingly follow the Lord Jesus Christ, that she appeared at the tomb, and the Lord in his glory came to this woman, this great saint of God, and blessed her, and spoke to her, and told her of future events that would soon take place, that he was alive from the dead, that she must go and tell the other disciples that he indeed was risen. Another great example of the transformation that comes to those who simply trust the God who loves them and who saves all who trust in him is seen remarkably, I believe, in Paul. Paul is another great example of love with faith. Paul was so fully transformed from the arrogant, prideful, violent, dangerous man that he was. He was murderous and intended to kill. But Paul is transformed as he trusted the loving Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the meek and humble Apostle Paul, who would follow Christ as he trusted Christ in love and was so severely persecuted and beaten and finally killed for his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that his Christ-like life, a transformed life, was unmistakable to all who saw him. Another great example of a transformed life, a life of love with faith in Christ, is that of John, the son of Zebedee. Matthew chapter 4, verse 21 tells us that he is a fisherman and that he worked with his brother James. They are called the sons of thunder. They must have been strong men, physically strong. They were hard-working fishermen. They must have been quite zealous in their own way to be called sons of thunder. John, the fisherman, the son of Zebedee, becomes the beloved Apostle John, or the beloved John. He trusted in Christ. He followed Christ, lived a long life in service to the Lord Jesus Christ, and also suffered great persecutions. Interesting, isn't it, how it is that as we look at the biblical history, that Christ-like men, godly men are persecuted and the evil one seeks especially to harm and destroy them. John has been so fully transformed. He is a Christ-like, loving man, and he too suffers great persecutions, great attacks from the devil. John is blessed to have survived his persecutions, a near-death experience. He was boiled in oil, and he was exiled to the Isle of Patmos. It was there, in exile, that the Lord Jesus Christ appeared in his glory to John. We see that in Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. That verse says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John." The glorified Lord Jesus Christ, who loves his people and has washed his people from their sins in his own blood, has made his people to be kings and priests to God his Father. To him, to the Lord Jesus Christ, be glory and dominion forever and ever. The glorified Christ declared himself to John to be the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, nonetheless than eternal God. The Lord called himself the Almighty, who is and who was and who is to come, God, fully God. The God-man Jesus Christ, who dearly loved John, worked powerfully to transform John as he trusted God and as he received the love of God. And so trust in God brings us into the salvific love of God. In Paul's benediction, he asks God and blesses the Ephesians with this love, with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, in verse 24 of Ephesians 6, also asks of God and blesses the Ephesian Christians with grace. That verse says, "Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen." Here we must make the distinction between saving grace that comes to those who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, received the saving love of God and the peace of God. This is not a reference to common grace, but to saving grace. Saving grace is linked with sincere love in the verse. That is a true and unfeigned love. The Greek word for grace here is charis, a word that we find quite often in the New Testament. And this is the divine influence upon the heart that saves a sinner from his sins. It is the undeserved favor of God. The sinner does not deserve salvation. If God's justice turned without saving grace, without charis, then the sinner would be hopelessly lost in his deserved punishment, which is eternal damnation. Charis is the undeserved favor that delivers a sinner from sin and death. And charis, saving grace, comes only through the cross, only through the Lord Jesus Christ. And charis, too, is linked with love, because the result of grace, saving grace, charis, in a person's life is that they will come to love the Lord Jesus Christ and truly love the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, in sincerity. We find similar benedictions, that is, blessings of God for Christians in New Testament books in the Bible. For instance, John writes in Revelation chapter 22, verse 21, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." And Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 12, "The true grace of God in which you stand," a benediction for believers. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 4, we find that John here again speaks of the blessing of grace, that grace, charis, saving grace, saving favor, comes from each person of the Trinity. That verse says, Revelation 1, verse 4, grace and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. Grace comes from the Father, the Spirit, and the Son of God, we see in that verse. I want to share a quote now with you by a great theologian, a Puritan, who lived centuries ago. His name is John Owen, and it's a rather long quote, but I feel it is right to share quotes with you, and sometimes long quotes, because the teaching contained in the quotes, I trust, is of great benefit to you. Some of you may struggle a bit with the fact that the quote is rather long, but please don't let that bother you, because this quote, for instance, contains excellent teaching and great truth, which is of great help to us in understanding the grace of God. Owen writes about Jesus Christ, who was full of grace. The fullness of grace in Christ's human nature sets forth the amiableness and desirableness thereof. Should I make it my business to consider his perfections, as to make this part of his excellency what he had from the womb, Luke 1, verse 35, what received growth and improvement as to exercise in the days of his flesh, Luke 2, verse 52, with the complement of them all in glory, the whole would tend to the purpose in hand. All grace was in Jesus Christ, for the kinds thereof and all degrees of grace, for its perfections. Christ was full of grace. This is the beloved of our souls, holy, harmless, undefiled, full of grace and truth. Full of grace to a sufficiency for every purpose and end of grace. Full of grace for practice, to be an example to men and angels as to obedience. Full of grace to a certainty of uninterrupted communion with God. Christ was full of grace to a readiness of giving a supply of grace to others, and Jesus was full of grace to suit him to all the occasions and necessities of the souls of men. He was full of grace to a glory not unbecoming a subsistence in the person of the Son of God. In other words, he had a glorious fullness of grace which was becoming to his existence as the eternal Son of God. And he had a fullness of grace to a perfect victory in every trial and over every temptation. His grace was full to an exact correspondence to the entire law. Every righteous and holy law of God he met with perfect grace. His grace was full to the utmost capacity of a limited, created, finite nature. This speaks of the grace that the man, Jesus Christ, had. In his humanity, had a limited, created, finite nature. In his deity, of course, he was unlimited, uncreated, and infinite in nature. The grace of Christ was full to the greatest beauty and glory of a living temple of God. Isn't that wonderful? Christ was full of grace so that he was beautiful and glorious as a perfect human being, a living temple for the Spirit of God. And he was full of grace to the fullest pleasure and delight of the soul of the Father. The Father had a perfect and full pleasure and delight because of the fullness of grace in Jesus Christ. And the Lord's grace was full to an everlasting monument of the glory of God in giving such inconceivable excellencies to the Son of Man. In other words, the fullness of Christ's grace, he is an eternal monument of God's glory. Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, inconceivably excellent by the fullness of grace. Here again, when Paul in benediction asks for grace for the Ephesians, it is this excellent blessing that he asks for, which was in Jesus Christ in the fullest possible measure, and which transforms us and makes us to be Christ-like and holy and in a measure glorious too, as we are changed by it. Praise the Lord. What a wonderful and great blessing, the powerful grace of God that comes to those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 24, Paul in benediction writes of the love of our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Saving grace is with those, is asked to be with those, is blessed upon those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. This is an interesting expression in light of the fact that we see in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, that the glorified Lord Jesus Christ speaks of the Ephesian church about their leaving their first love. We're going to see more fully in future sermons what that means. That is, the Ephesians were warned about not leaving their first love. But it's interesting here that Paul, in reference to the Ephesians, speaks of a love for the Lord Jesus Christ which is sincere. Paul speaks of sincerity of love also in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 8. That verse says, I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. And a sincere love for the Lord Jesus Christ evidences true salvation. We find in the Bible that Paul and others had experienced, we might say, an insincere love in those who professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, our time is no different in this respect. There are many who say they love the Lord Jesus Christ, but they do not have a sincere love for the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, they are not obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul had experienced insincerity in others. It's interesting that the word sincere means without deceit, pretense, or hypocrisy. It means that one is straightforward and honest. They are as they appear to be. They are not pretending. They are not wearing an actor's mask. But they are the same inwardly as they appear to others to be outwardly. And so insincerity is just the opposite of this, of course. That is, insincerity speaks of deceit and of pretense and of hypocrisy and of not being straightforward or honest, of not being the same in one's heart as one puts on and appears to be outwardly. Insincerity speaks of wearing the hypocrite's mask, an actor's mask. They are simply pretending. We find in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, he speaks of Demas, who departed from the faith, who in a real sense betrayed Paul. Demas was an unstable man. He forsakes Paul, and Paul writes that Demas departed having loved this present world. Demas's true love is exposed because he forsakes Paul and the faith. He apostatizes. He turns away from Christ. And so what he truly loved, the present world, was finally evidenced, and his insincere love for Christ is evidenced in this. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 17, Paul speaks of Hymenaeus and Philetus, who had strayed concerning the truth, and they had taught falsely, they are also false teachers, saying that the resurrection had already happened, and in their false teaching, they actually overthrew the faith of some who believed their false teaching. What a great and terrible sin this is. How destructive to overthrow the faith of those who profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, having taught the terrible lie that the resurrection of the dead had already occurred. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, about others who had forsaken him, who did not stand with him in his incarceration and court proceedings, that their forsaking him not be charged against them, that Paul had forgiven them for their weakness in most likely the face of danger if they stood with Paul in his incarceration and in his trials in the court proceedings, especially before Caesar. About sincere love in the Lord Jesus Christ, it will be evidenced by a faithful and obedient, loving walk and relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And a man's sincerity can be tested in this way. In fact, this is a great self-test for a person. We honestly know in our hearts if we are sincere about something, if we are true and honest about something. And so if we profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we know in our hearts if we are sincere in our love for the Lord Jesus Christ, because we walk in sincerity and holiness with the Lord Jesus Christ. Simply, the sincere man knows himself to be sincere, and the insincere man knows himself to be untrue and insincere. He is a pretender. He is dishonest. He is purposefully dishonest, and he purposefully puts on a false face. If you've ever questioned whether or not you are sincere in your profession of faith and in love to the Lord Jesus Christ, here is a simple test. Do you honestly, truly, without pretense, love the Lord Jesus Christ in such a way that you have placed all of your life into his care? Have you trusted him with all of your heart so that you sincerely, truly, honestly fight and overcome the sin, resist the sin that before held you, and you sincerely draw near the Lord Jesus Christ? You worship him in love. You serve him in love. You live for him. The insincere man is purposefully deceiving others at this very point, and he knows in his heart that he is not sincere in his love for the Lord Jesus Christ. By their fruits, you know them. By the fruit of Christ's salvation in your own life, you know yourself to be sincere or insincere. Dear friends, our time is gone today. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for the precious truth that we've received today. Such important truth, once again, about love with faith and grace, saving grace, and loving our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity and without pretension, but loving him honestly so that we are straightforward and honest and truly as we are before you, God, and before others. I pray for my listeners that they may examine their hearts in light of the truth, and that because your word is able to discern the hearts and thoughts of men, I pray that your true people, through discernment, will see their sincere hearts and be greatly blessed and encouraged in this. And I pray that those who know themselves to be deceivers, who are pretenders, in fact, will see that they must turn from their sins and truly come to love you, receiving saving faith from you, this precious gift that would unite them to you. And I ask this in the name of Jesus, the Lord. Amen and amen. And so, my friends, until next Lord's Day morning, may the Lord bless you.